Good to see everyone out this morning. Such a beautiful day. Glad to have the visitors here. Hope you visit with us again sometime. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You know, a preacher announced there'll be a meeting of the board immediately after service one time. After the close of service, the group gathered at the back of the church for the announced meeting. However, there was a stranger in their midst. He was a visitor who had never attended their church before. "My friend," asked the preacher, "did you understand that this is a meeting of the board?" "Oh, yes," came the answer from the visitor. "And after that sermon, I'm about as bored as you can get." You know, today we're going to read about a group of people who grew complacent and what Jesus said about them. Let's look at our text, Revelation 2. First several verses there. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, and your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did first, or else I am coming to you and will move your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, we're studying Ephesus this morning in our class, and we knew that they hated the Nicolaitans, but they also were very strong. They weren't without their own problems, as many of the churches had back then, trying to understand the Old Testament and New Testament. But the thing they had was a great zeal. And as you look at these verses that Jesus had John write, we see that they still toil greatly. But that they had that. That they left their first love. You know, over time, our lives become habits. We go through the motions without even thinking about it. How many times have you arrived somewhere only to think, I don't remember how I got here? You know, maybe you got to work and you didn't remember the light here or the light there or having to turn here, having to turn there. You did it. You got there. But you can't remember it. It becomes a habit without the senses being involved. Imagine just for a moment what you went through when you got behind the wheel of your car. You opened the door, you sat down in the driver's seat, you inserted the key in there, you cranked up the engine, you got it going, you put it in gear, and you began to drive. You accelerated, you turned here and there, whatever roads, and during that time, you watched out for obstacles in the road and things that you really didn't want to run into, increasing and decreasing the speed as the signs told you to. You brake at the stop signs, the red lights, all the while maybe listening to the radio and everything else. So many different activities we went through to get someplace. Yet most of us give it a little thought, if any at all sometimes. Sometimes we don't even remember how we got there. I've known people that said they were going to work, they got lost in thought, and next thing they know, they passed up the exit for their work or something like that. We give it a little thought. And I think that's what happened to the Ephesians here. You know, this can be harmful in relationships when the passion is lost and the relationship is basically taken for granted. And it's important that our relationship with Christ be that, just as it is, with a married person. Many marriage counselors will tell that couple, I want you to do what you did when you were courting each other. You know, get flowers, go out on dates, do this, compliment each other, buy each other's cards. Rekindle those things you had when you first started out in life together. So this is probably what happened in Ephesus. They lost that love. They had fallen to that level in their relationship with Christ. They weren't what we would classify as a bad church. They hadn't gone off the tracks and believing something else. Christ had several commendations for the church. He talked of the good things they had done. He knew their works. He knew they were a dynamic, active church. The Greek word, ergon, from which we get energy, is used for works. There were things going on at the church of Ephesus. We might see them as an active church. If they were out on the freeway, they'd probably have a billboard, maybe a sign that flashed up all the activities. Senior meeting Thursday. Ladies' class on Tuesday. Singles this day. Help for the addicted this day. We could imagine them as being some big church out there with people and cars there day and night for the activities to meet the needs of those out there. I'm sure all the activities were going on, prayer meetings, church meetings, revivals, prayers, and benevolence. All of that was taking place at Ephesus. And yet Jesus says, you lost your first love. Secondly, this is what we would call a dedicated church. We would call them dedicated for all the things that we see outwardly going on. And they were a determined church. Christ commends them for their patience. He commends them as fourthly as being disciplined church that did not tolerate evil. They would not let evil amongst them. And lastly, Christ commended them for being a discerning church. They weren't an anything goes church. They weren't changing for this and that. They weren't changing with the times, with the whims, with the wind even. They cared about the purity of the doctrine, the purity of the message from the pulpit, and they cared for the purity of the teaching there. Sounds like they're doing everything just right, doesn't it? However, he led us discharge in verse 4 against the church. Yes, it was a dynamic church. Yes, it was dedicated. It was determined. And it was disciplined. Yes, it was all that. Jesus knew something was wrong with that church. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, you no longer love me like you should, is what Jesus is saying. You know, to hold something against a friend or a family member is a serious thing. But when the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, holds that against us, I want to take notice. And I want to see, you know, what's wrong with this church? Because I don't want to be in that same boat. I don't want to be in that same shame. I want to know what brought them to this lowly state. What brought them to the state that Jesus said, you don't love me like you should. Even though they're doing everything else the way you think a church should. You find all that would lead us to think that they might just be the perfect church. We might think that there was no better way to be a church than what they were doing. The community probably thought greatly of them and the things they did. But Jesus goes beyond the exterior. Jesus goes beyond all that we see and hear, all that we know, and he looks down to the heart. We had a sermon a while back where Samuel is looking for the next king to replace Saul. And he recommends some nice guys. He recommends some guys of stature who had a commanding voice, who could speak well, who Samuel thought would really be a good king. And God said, no. There's my king. That little boy right there. That's who he wanted. God looks to the heart of you and me, and he sees beyond exteriors. You know, I drive around a lot, and I see some beautiful buildings out there. Stained glass, soaring spires, and all that. And I often wonder, what are the people like behind those walls? Is it just a building that looks great? Or are there people in there that truly love the Lord, as he said, with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your soul? I wonder about those things. And I wonder, today, you know, could I be that way? Could I be like these? Do I still have that strength in love? Do I feel like Paul does, that he's a servant, a bond servant of Christ, that he's a slave, a prisoner of Christ? Do I still feel that way? Do I still want to get into God's Word and learn? Do I still want to meditate on those words and ponder and think about that? Do I still want to pray to Him for my assurance? Do I still have that strength in me? You know, love for Christ should grow, not diminish. If we find ourselves losing the passion and love for Christ, we need to follow these simple steps. We need to remember from what we have fallen from. You know, it's sad when someone has a good life and they have all kinds of things in life, and you know, with the volatility of everything that happens in life, when great markets can fall. I know back in the 90s, and we had what they call the telecommunications downsizing. And all the great telecom companies out here laid off people and people and people. And they lost the life that they had. And as they probably looked at their new surroundings, they probably thought about how great their past life was. The cars they had, how they were new and ran great. And they weren't always in the garage trying to fix them. They probably remembered the size of the house they had and the number of possessions they had. You know, the colleges they could send the kids to and all those great things. And they're probably saddened by them. We too have to remember what we've fallen to, where we have fallen if we don't love Christ anymore. We've fallen from that relationship of being joint heirs with Christ. Not that you and I deserve it, but that He gives it freely to us through grace for those who obey Him. For those who have faith and obey Him, He gives us what we don't deserve. He forgives what He shouldn't forgive. He loves those who didn't love Him, and He gives that to them. That is where we've fallen. I've said this often, but I'll say it again. You know, Disneyland likes to say it's the happiest place on earth. Church should be the happiest place on earth. Our relationship with Christ should be the happiest place on earth. Our love of Christ should make us the happiest people on earth. You know, one tendency of humans is to share that tendency to forget. You know, we forget how bad things were. Sometimes that's good to forget how bad things were at some time. But we forget the bad times, remember the good times. What we need to remember, and always remember, you know, we come before the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what He did on that cross for us. And never forget it. Never forget that we were drowning in a sea of sin, in a sea of worldly pleasures and passions, and that He threw us a lifeline and saved us from that. Never forget that. There was a sailor one time. He fell overboard in the raging seas. The captain was quick. He told him to take down the sails. He grabbed a sturdy rope and he threw it off the stern of the boat. And he threw it with such aim. It landed right in the man's hands. And they pulled him up the side of that ship. Even though he had been struggling in the water for a while, and it was cold, he still had the strength to hang on. They would tell him, hang on, hang on. And they pulled him up. They couldn't get that grip off that rope. He had a death grip on that rope. He was not going to let go of that thing. That's what we need to hold on to hold on to our Christianity. We need to hold on to it like that sailor. That there is nothing that's going to rip our hands off of that. And to take Christianity with such a passion that we, like Paul, just want to get into that Word, want to study, we want to grow, we want to do things. We want to find our place in that kingdom. Paul said, you know, the church is like a body and we all have a place in it. Find that place and do our role and perform our role. Memories are a powerful thing. Think of those great times of Christianity, those great Christians we knew, those who inspired us who may have already gone on before us. Think of them and their lives, the confidence they had, no matter how bad things were. They looked at things serenely and knew that God was going to take care of them. You don't want to be in the world. You don't want to live the world's life. The world's life is volatility. The world's life is things falling apart at times. The world's life is things are good one day and the next day they might be real bad. You don't want to live that world. You know, we think of times. You ever heard a song come on the radio and a wave of nostalgia just comes over you? And you think of times when you heard that song. Maybe it was times back in the olden days when there was a fireplace trying to keep you warm, when there wasn't much light but sunlight out there. And Mama was cooking some bread. Or maybe you smell someone else's bread and it smells like that. And you think of Mama or Grandma. And you think of her doing those kind of things and you feel that joy come into your heart and you remember that wonderful time and it becomes so vibrant you can almost taste the bread. That's what Christianity is about. When we come to the Lord's table here, think of Christ suffering on that cross because of what I've done, because of what you've done, because of what everyone else has done. Let that be your guide and your inspiration to light that fire underneath you. Let it take you there. In Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. He was in his squalor trying to eat what the pigs were eating because he didn't have anything to eat himself. What did he do? He remembered how great it was in his father's house. He remembered how great it was to have everything he needed. To know that someday he was going to take over this farm and know he was going to have that. And he got up and he went back to him. You know, God wants us to do that today. If we've fallen away from him or if we've, you know, lessened in our love for him, he wants us to remember those things. Remember how good it is. Remember how great it is to be a Christian. How wonderful, how relieved we were when we became a Christian. And he wants us to repent. Now, he wasn't talking to people who were lost. He wasn't giving a like in Acts 2, sermon of Pentecost. He was telling people in a church that were doing everything the way they were supposed to repent and come back to that first love. He wanted them not to go through the motions. He wanted them not to do all the checklists and say, we've helped all our weaker brethren. We've helped out here and there. We've gone out and we've did this and we've gone out and we've done that and go down a checklist and say, we're right with the Lord. He didn't say that. He said, rekindle your first love. Remember those things. Don't let Satan take you away from that. And lastly, redo the first work. Notice what Christ called for action on the part of the church. You see, more love is more than just a feel-good type of emotion. It's a commitment. True love is a commitment to what we believe in. Jesus told the church to redo its first work, to get back to what it was to be a Christian. So, if we look in Acts 19, verses 8 through 20, we'll get an idea of what we need to do. Acts 19, verses 8 through 20. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is Paul at Ephesus. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was performing extraordinary miracles at the hand of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to to name over those who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leapt on them, and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That spirit tore those guys up. Verse 17, And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So we need to focus back on Christ. In verse 8 we learn that. Preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. Either we're reading the Bible or someone's reading it to us. We're either learning from someone or we're teaching. We're either praying to God or hearing someone pray to God. We need to get back to that in our lives. We need to push back the walls of our life and give us some room for Christ, for God in our hearts. We need to let Him dwell in there so that He can grow. He needs a place to grow. You know, weeds can come out and choke a pretty flower if we don't take care of it. And the weeds of our lives can choke out that spark that Christ has in there. In Matthew 6:33, we see, But seek ye the first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things should be added unto you. If we seek God, the rest of it's coming along with it. God is going to take care of us. This is God's rule for our lives and how we should live. In verses 11 through 12 of our text there, Acts 19, you know, special miracles were wrought by the hand of Paul. Authority there was to take out those demonic spirits. And yet those people couldn't. But Paul could. You know, we can talk about the weather and what people are doing. But let's talk about what God is doing. Let that be the narrative of our life and the things that we say. And of course, the emphasis was placed on revering God and praising Him. If we take note in verse 17 of what we read here, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, that this was done. You know, Christ concluded His letter to the church, you know, not to follow His admonition. If he does not follow His admonition, He will come quickly and remove their candlestick from them. Now, we know what a candlestick does. And we know back then it was even more vitally important. We got night lights, we got lights, we got lights from the street that shine in our houses. And we don't stumble about like they did in the dark. And there aren't bad things on the floor to hurt us when we go around. We might stub our toe, we might trip over something. Not that you can't get hurt doing it. But, you know, they had critters out there. And they didn't have good doors or insecticides or anything that we have. They couldn't keep these things out. So it was much more dangerous to walk around in the dark than it is for us. But that candlestick, that light, Jesus removed from them. When we lose our first love, that's all that's left. Just like Ephesus, it's just the ruins of what it might have been. And there are a lot of people out there, and they're just the ruins of what they could be in God. Because they went on, they accepted Christ, they thought it was great, and they started out, they started reading their Bible a few chapters later. It was on the shelf. Several weeks later, they weren't learning anymore. They didn't come to classes, they didn't study, they didn't do anything, they didn't try. And next thing you know, they're back living in the world. They're back living with the fear and doubt that the world brings about to everyone. You can be the richest man on earth, but it can all be gone in the blink of an eye. You can have it all, and it can all be gone. Weather, sickness, robber, accident. All of that can change in an instant, what we thought we had. But nothing can change our love for Christ. Nothing can change what we have in Christ unless we lose that love. So this morning, as we examine ourselves, let's look and see, do I truly love God? Do I truly love Jesus? I know everybody says it. But is it reflected in my life? Is Sunday a day that I say, oh, I got to get ready and go to church? Is that how you look at it? When you look at the Bible, is it, well, you know, I should read it, but it's kind of hard to understand. I'll get to it someday. We look at study or prayer. Well, I don't have time for prayer. Do we do that in our lives? If we do, then we've probably lost our first love. And we need to get that back. We need to get back on that horse, as they say, and ride it again. You know, when people exercise, they stay healthy. You know, if they have a brief illness, they quit exercising. Sometimes they never get back on it because it's so hard to get back on it and start again. You know, and yet they did it religiously, you know, before. It's so hard to start again. But it won't be hard if we look to what Jesus did for us. It's not hard if we look to His love and what He wants for us and give in to that pull, that tug that draws us to Him. Just give in. Paul did. And he had joy his life. And he did all the things he did. We can have that joy too. I don't know what your condition is this morning, what your needs may be in the church, but if you have need, won't you come if we stand and sing the song of invitation?